Well, amen. Good to be here. Good to be here this afternoon and see old friends and young friends. Except most of my friends are getting older and older. You know, speaking about preachers that are under fire, I just got an email from one of our missionaries who said that a preacher friend of his down in North Carolina has been in his church for 30 years and was forced out just recently. And he had to go and start over again after 30 years in the same ministry. And so, you know, these are the last days. These are hard times, but they're exciting times. And I'm excited about what God's doing here in the 21st century. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, if you would with me, please. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 27 through 40. Luke chapter 12, verse 27, and we'll begin reading there and read down to verse 40. The Bible says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your light shining. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today. It's a good day. Any day that you're saved is a good day. And Father, we're saved by the grace of God through faith in the precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, so today we want to give you the thanks for this day, and we want to thank you for this meeting, and thank you for those who have come out and made the extra effort to be out on a Monday afternoon to hear the Word of God, to submit themselves before your book. And my Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd bless as we begin today. And I pray, Father, that you would open the lips of your servant and open the heart of every person in this room, my Father, that you might do that work which only you can do. Lord, you know each of our needs, each of our situations, our circumstances, our troubles, our problems, our burdens, our worries, and our cares. You know what's exciting to us. You know what's important to us. And Father, I pray you'd do any rearranging that you need to do. Set priorities as you'd have them set. And Father, that you might accomplish your great will in this place throughout the day and evening. And my Lord, I ask that you'd just bless now. Take control. Let us see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the praise in his precious name. Amen. You know, the Lord establishes that the believer is a servant of God and can rely upon the attributes and character of God to be disposed toward caring for him or for her. Instead of being overly anxious about the things that are in verse 22, we should be understanding of the truth of verse 23 and 31, and then we should therefore concentrate on verse 35. Let's look at that. Instead of being anxious over the things in verse 22, the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on." Sometimes we're anxious about those things. But instead, we should understand verse 23, that the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And then because we understand that, look at verse 31. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things," the things of verse 22, "shall be added unto you." That enables us to concentrate on verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. You understand, if we get so caught up in verse 22 and we don't understand verse 23 and 31, then we'll never be able to do what it says in verse 35. Because we'll be too preoccupied with other things. You know, Paul the Apostle, well, before we get to Paul, do you realize there are two things in verse 35 we're called to do? This is our responsibility. It's our duty as Christians. Number one, to serve. Number two, to shine. Look what he says. Let your loins be girded about, that service. And your lights burning, that shining. My friend, you're supposed to serve and you're supposed to shine. Paul the Apostle understood this truth and was a bright and shining light all of his life. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, Peter, a servant of Christ. Jude 1:1, Jude, a servant of Christ. Philippians 1:1, Timotheus, a servant of Christ. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24. The Bible says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. No matter what our trade, no matter what our occupation, no matter what our privilege, no matter what our position, we are servants of Jesus Christ first and foremost. Look in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. You see, every master has a master in heaven. And every king has a king in heaven. We are the servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are servants of the Master of all masters. Now, here we are about 1 week into a brand new year. I think it behooves us to reconsider our responsibilities to serve and to shine. Now, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or whether you're a musician or a bus worker or a pastor, you have two responsibilities this afternoon we want to look at, to shine and to serve. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, I want to look at that just for a second. Matthew 5, 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But I want you to look at that verse a little closer here. It says, let your light so shine before men. Stop there. The light is shining, right? Your light. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in your life. It is shining, and then men may see your good works. The good works are not the shining light. The shining light is the Lord Jesus Christ that shines out upon our works, because everybody has good works. But what is the light in which the works are revealed? It's the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To accomplish our shining and serving in a worthy fashion, it's going to require three actions that are in our text today. And that's what I want to look at. Our first action that is required to shine and to serve is, number one, to work. Point number one, work. Now, I'm of the opinion that many modern-day Christians have WAD. It's a new disorder called work aversion disorder. And I think our society kind of promotes that to a great degree. But the Bible is very clear on this subject. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it mediocrely. Do it fair to middling. No. It says, do it what? With thy might. Not only are we to work, we're supposed to work hard. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. I think that would solve a lot of problems in the welfare system, don't you? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Why? Because even infidels will take care of their family. Even infidels will provide for their own. And he says, as a Christian, if we're lazy and we don't provide for our own and we don't have a work ethic, we have denied the faith. No matter what you say with your lips, if you're lazy and don't work, You're denying the faith. That's pretty strong language. I'm glad God said it, not me. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You see, the opportunities to work are going to be gone one of these days. The opportunity to serve will be gone. The opportunity to shine on this earth will be gone. The opportunity to have the rewards of doing so will vanish away, and we won't be able to have any more opportunity here on this earth. Jesus understood that. He said, I'm going to work as hard as I can while I'm here because I'm not always going to be here. You think you're always going to be here? Well, maybe you do think you're always going to be here. We do think that way, don't we? You know, it's funny. Everybody else dies, but we don't die. We're not going to die. I remember one time I was at a bus stop. This was years ago. And we had a storefront church. I had to take the bus to church every day to work. I was standing at the bus stop, and it was all these old people. They kind of looked like I do now, but I was a young guy then. All these old people were standing around, and they were all talking. Well, you know, old Ralph, he died, and Ralph died, yeah, and old Sally, she passed away last week. And they talked like, I looked around, I felt like saying, yeah, and you're next. But they talked like everybody else around them dies, but they're not going to die. We're not going to be here forever. We're only here for a short time. Now, as Christians, we have to work and we have to serve. Go to Luke chapter 17. We have to work and we have to serve. Let me tell you the difference. Luke chapter 17, and look at verse 7. Jesus says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Do you understand what's happening in this verse? First of all, we have a servant who's out in the field. And according to Matthew chapter 13, 38, the field is the world. And so this man is out in the field doing his work. He's working, he's laboring, he's sweating, he's at his employment or perhaps his occupation. You see, what Jesus is talking about is this. Right? What he's talking about. In other words, the man is out in the field. He might be a plumber. He might be a carpenter. He might be a truck driver. He might be a concrete worker. He might be someone who takes in grapes. Whatever his job is, he's out in the field. He's working. He's laboring. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's done a full day's work. And when he comes in, he's got to lay down his tools and he's got to gird himself, doesn't he? That word gird means to put on your apron. It means to get ready to serve. You know what he'd like to do? He'd like to come in and sit down. He'd like to come in and have a nice cold drink. He'd like to come in and have somebody serve him. But no, he has to put down one and take on the other. And he's got to go to the master and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, sometimes we're real good at this. We enjoy this. And we're good at this. And we're capable at this. And we wear ourselves out with this. But then, we don't have enough time for this. We don't take the energy for this. The time for this. And my dear friends, you know what? When we do, we get pretty proud of ourselves. Huh? Well, look what I do. Look at me. I got my tray. Look at me. Hey, look at me. No, he says, after you do that, and after you do this, you're just an unprofitable servant. You've just done your duty. You just did what you're supposed to do. You see, we come from the world into the Father's house to serve. Look with me in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. He said, let your loins be girded. That word girdas, pirazonomi, it means to prepare oneself for service. Listen, folks, when we come out from the world, when we come out from the field, when we come out from our labor and our toils and our work, we are to come into the Father's house and prepare ourselves to serve the Lord. And this is the representation, our apron. We put on our aprons to serve. And let me say, this apron's got some stains on it. You know what the stains represent? Work. You don't have a dirty apron if you don't do any work. And when you see someone that's got a dirty apron, you can pretty much assume they've done some work. However, when it comes to serving the Lord, too many Christians are lazy, lethargic, and lukewarm. You know, there's some servants, they're always serving. You know, there's some servants of the Lord, they come in from the field, and they're serving. And they're going about doing whatever Jesus wants them to do. Serving here, and serving here, and serving over there. You know, always doing something for Jesus. You know people like that, don't you? But then there are other servants that are like this. Hey, what? Oh, yeah, okay, I'll be there in a minute. Huh? What? Yeah, I know. When I get around to it. What am I doing? I'm playing. See? Ain't nothing wrong with playing. Entertainment. Ain't nothing wrong with godly entertainment. Ain't nothing wrong with a little leisure time here and there. But this servant is preoccupied and consumed, and that's what controls his life. You ever see people that have, they've evolved to another level of humankind. They've got these things attached to their hands. You ever see them? And they go around like this. And the rest of the world's just a nuisance to this. Sometimes Christians are the same way. We're so caught up in what we want to do that we're just like this with our Christian life. And the guy over there serving, he needs help. Yeah, well, I'll be over to help you as soon as I can. You see, to serve means to work. We're supposed to work till Jesus comes. Number two, look with me in Luke chapter 12, verse 36. And be yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return. The second point is, can you get it? Can you guess? Wait. We're supposed to work. We're supposed to wait. Now, the word wait is anum no. It means, well, it carries with it the suggestion of waiting with patience and confident expectation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, this is who we're waiting for. We are waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the return of the King of Kings and the Master. Listen, he's coming back. I said he's coming back. Well, a couple of you believe it anyway. Isn't that amazing? Hey, Jesus is coming back. And so many Christians, oh yeah. Well, that's cool. Hey, Jesus is coming back. Some people say, amen. Listen, when somebody says Jesus is coming, we ought to say, amen! Why? Because we're waiting with confident expectation. We're not just hanging around. We're waiting for Jesus to come. And we're supposed to be found in anticipation, expectation, and aspiration. But far too many Christians are going to be found when Jesus comes apathetic, apologetic, and pathetic. You know, the return of Christ, though believed doctrinally, is not anticipated dogmatically in the life of many Christians. If it were, churches would be more full. If the return of Christ was really anticipated with confidence and expectation, Sunday p.m. would have more people in it. Wednesday night would have more people in it. You know what the trend is now? The trend is just not to have Wednesday night and just not have Sunday night. Why? What if Jesus comes Sunday night? What if he comes Wednesday night and we're sitting home instead of being in church, we're watching the tube and Jesus comes? What would possess, and I hate to say, what would possess a church, a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Baptist church to say, we're not going to have Sunday night services anymore. We're not going to have Wednesday night services anymore. Listen, I went, my wife and I, what anniversary was that? 25. That was a while back. We were able to go to Hawaii. We went to Molokai, which is the least inhabited of the islands, basically. It has one paved road on it, no stoplights. We couldn't afford to go to the other one, so we went to this one. And we found an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-winning Baptist church. We knew the man that started the church, and it was supposed to be a good church. And I went to see the church. We went to the church, and I could just give you a list of things that were just... I was the only guy that showed up in a suit. I was the only guy that had a tie on. That's a whole other message. But anyway, they didn't have Sunday night service. They didn't have Wednesday night service. And I asked, I said, why don't you have it? He said, well, it's their custom. Well, why don't you change their custom? Why don't you have Wednesday night and you show up? And then maybe the next Wednesday night another guy will show up. And maybe after that another guy. And pretty soon people will say, hey, there's a service on Wednesday night. What? If we really believe Jesus is coming. If we believe Jesus was coming and we really practiced his special meetings would be relished. More souls would be saved. And lifestyles would be more holy. If we believe Jesus was coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would. Look at verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. This patient waiting gives the idea of waiting with anticipation that he might come at any moment, but working like he might not come so soon. Did you hear that? It means waiting like he could come any moment, but working like he might not come so soon. I know people that, I used to know people, that they didn't want to paint their house because Jesus might come. That was 20 years ago. They finally did take care of it. I know people that, you know, they don't want to do this and they don't want to do that. They don't want to go out of their way because what if Jesus comes? He might come today, but he might not come for another 20 years. The expectation brings hope, which encourages our patience. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 25. Our expectation brings hope, which encourages our patience. We're supposed to wait with patience. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 25. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're waiting for what we have not seen. What have we not seen? We've not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're waiting for him, whom we have not seen. Matter of fact, the Bible says, whom having not seen, ye love. We love somebody we've never seen. Isn't that unusual? Now, I understand loving people you have seen. And I understand, well, it's hard to love some people you've seen, amen? But we love some people, we love somebody we've never seen, Jesus. And we're waiting for someone we've never seen. And one day, we're going to see him face to face. Listen, one day, you're going to blink your eye, and there's going to be Jesus. You're not going to have any time to change your mind about anything. You're not going to have any time to get busy. You're not going to have any time to restore or to do anything. No apologies will be able to be made. It'll just be boom. That's who we're waiting for. You see, we're working and we're waiting. And there are some Christians that just wait for Jesus. They're waiting for Jesus, right? Oh man, Jesus might come today. Jesus might come today. And they stay right and they try to keep themselves right and they're working and they're waiting and they're working and they're waiting. And then there's those other guys. What? Oh yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I know Jesus is coming, yeah. Yeah, I know it might be today. Yeah. Huh? Hey, why don't you come over and help me? I will. The guy with the, he says stuff like this. Hey, why not chill out a little bit? The other guy says, what? Because I'm waiting for Jesus. He might come today. This guy says, hey, why don't you just loosen up a little bit, man? You're really strung pretty tight over there. Yeah, but I'm waiting for Jesus to come. He might come today. This guy says, hey, look, why don't you just take it easy? Isn't that what they're saying to us today? The movements, what are they saying to us? Hey, you fundamentalists, you're just strung too tight. Hey, why don't you guys just chill? Why don't you just take it easy? You know why? Because we're waiting for Jesus. And he might come today. Hey. Yeah, there's plenty of time. There's plenty of time. This guy says, no, there's not plenty of time. Jesus might come today. You see, serving involves waiting while you're doing your job and you're in your place. Point number one, work. Point number two, wait. Point number three, let's go back to our text. 12 of Luke, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find what? Watching. See, we're working, right? We're waiting. Oh, man, it might be today. It might be today. Wow. And we're watching. We're watching. The word watches is nepho. It means moral alertness. What did Paul say? Awake to righteousness. Right? Why? Because we fall asleep morally. We're in a lukewarm generation. And if we're not careful, dear Christians, just like you're falling asleep now, you can fall asleep morally. You know how it is. When you're in church and and you think the preacher can't tell. You know? Yeah, he knows you're awake. I sat in church and sometimes I wished I had some matchsticks or toothpicks or something to stick in there to hold them open so I could go to sleep. I know what it's like. But we can get that way morally. We can get that way morally. We just start to go to sleep morally. In our waiting, we're to be attentive, alert, and ardent. You know what that word ardent means? It means passionate. You have any passion? You have any passion for Jesus? You have any passion for the Word? You have any passion for what you do? Or do you just go through the motions? Do people see your passion? Do they hear your passion? Do they feel your passion? You want them to feel your pain. Why don't you want them to feel your passion? Man, they ought to be able to look and say, I don't know what that guy's got, but he got it. And when they find out it's Jesus, they'll say, I need some of that in my own self. Amen? We need to be passionate. Too many Christians are distracted, disengaged, and dispassionate. Caught up so much in the affairs of this life that they don't watch out. See, we're supposed to be watching out, first of all, watching out for the temptations of sin. Watch and pray. Didn't he say watch and pray? We should watch out for the temptations of sin, and we should watch out for the temptations of compromise. We're seeing it all over the landscape. Compromise is rampant. throughout Bible-believing Christianity. Little compromises and big compromises and medium compromises. Why? Because we didn't watch out. But secondly, we should be watching out. We should be watching for Jesus. Well, we're this guy here with the apron on, he's going over here, he's serving, he's looking out the window. Right? He goes over here, he serves some more, and he looks out the window. And this guy says, hey, what are you doing? He says, I'm looking for Jesus. Oh, yeah, yeah, you did that yesterday, didn't you? Yeah, okay. Hey, what are you doing? I'm looking for Jesus. Yeah, well, didn't you say he was coming last week? I'll guarantee you when he's not coming. May 21st? Yeah. For he's coming in an hour when you what? So the whole world thinks he's coming on May 21st. Guess what? He's coming May 20th. Or May 22nd. But he won't come May 21st. But I'll be looking for him anyway. Because since I said that, I don't think he's coming. He's coming today when I think not. So I better look for him every day. Amen? Look with me in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That word soberly means to be morally alert. It's napho. Be sober. Be morally alert. Look what it says in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't want to miss it. I mean, I'm looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to miss it. You say, well, you're not going to miss it. I understand I'm not going to miss it, but I don't want to miss it. I could be on board the train, but not appreciating the ride. Amen? Look what it says in verse 14, who gave himself for us. He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's who we're looking for. The one who gave himself for us. The one who redeemed us from all iniquity. We're waiting for him. We ought to be watching for him. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. And watch unto prayer. Do you understand? We are further along in the end of all things at hand than ever before. If the end of all things was at hand when Peter was writing, man, we must be right up to the razor edge. Amen? I don't know about you, but I think Jesus is coming soon. It could be today. We're the first generation in the history of the church. And the only generation in the history of the church to be able to understand and see and comprehend a one-world government and a one-world church and the Antichrist and how it can all fall into place tomorrow. No other generation knew that. Hey, we're right there. He's coming. We ought to be working. We ought to be watching. We ought to be waiting. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're almost done. 2 Peter chapter 3. I speak evangelistically. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, yeah. Look at this. But the day of the Lord, what? Will come. You can count on that. As a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass over with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, or understanding, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That word looking is proskadao. It means to watch with anticipation and expectation. We're looking for Jesus. You know what? It says here, look what it says. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the chairs in which you sit are going to be vaporized. The building in which we are, vaporized. This suit, and I like this suit. And these shoes, and I really like these shoes. They're awesome shoes. They're going to dissolve. They're going to dissolve. And you know what? I've seen them shoes, Donnie. He wants to see them. It's all going to dissolve. And all we're going to be left with is us and our apron. What's our apron? Our service. Our work. All the fancy trappings. Your nice house, your nice car. Nothing wrong with a nice house. Nothing wrong with a nice car. It's just what place they have in your life. I enjoy luxuries as much as you enjoy luxuries. I'm glad I wasn't born in the 1800s. But you know what? What place does it have in our heart? What place does it have in our life? Maybe today. Maybe right now, Jesus might come. This fellow's looking. And this fellow says, let me know when you see him coming. Isn't that shame? The last section of verses, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 38. The Bible says, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour, when you think not. The blessed servant is the one who's found working, waiting, watching. You see, when all things are gone, and this old world dissolves, you know what we're going to do with our aprons? We're going to take our aprons off. We're going to present them to Jesus. Now, you're either going to present to him an apron that's stained and tattered and worn out, or you're going to offer to him one that's clean and pressed and brand new. Which one do you think he'll appreciate the most? I want to tell you something. When Jesus comes, I want some stains on my apron. And I want to offer to him a dirty old apron that represents a life of service, sacrifice, selflessness, as much as in me is. My dear Christian friend, Jesus is saying, get ready. Here I come. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Honestly, which servant are you more like this morning? The one that's working, waiting, and watching? Or the one that's distracted, disengaged, and dispassionate? Maybe this morning, this afternoon, right where you sit in your own heart, you need to admit to God that you could use a few more stains on your apron. Maybe this afternoon you could say to God, I want to be working, waiting, and watching when you come. I want to be the blessed servant. My friend, if you're not here this afternoon and you've never been saved, the Bible says for you, when Jesus comes, it will not be a glorious appearing for you. Because the Bible says he's coming in flaming vengeance, in flaming fire, to take vengeance on them that believe not God and obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior, or is there another? What have you done with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Today, before you leave this place, I hope and pray that you'll settle it once and for all in your heart that you're a child of God, saved by grace, washed in the blood, and on your way to glory. Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to be together. Thank you for the word that challenges us so much. Thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus, the most. We'll thank you and praise you in his precious name. Amen.